Good morning. Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have gathered here this morning to meet with you. You who alone has immortality, you who alone dwells in unapproachable light, that no man has seen or can see you. To you be all the honor and everlasting power. Glorify yourself here in our midst, we pray. We ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 5 for our New Testament reading. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. And let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Those two words kind of overlap, but they are also different and have a different emphasis. So let's hear his word. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession. Reminder again, we're just going through the confession, so we're on chapter 26. For our confession of faith, chapter 26 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. All saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection and glory, and being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. Saints by profession are bound to maintain an holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God, and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things, according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended unto all those who, in every place, call upon the name of their in outward things. Communion which the saints have with Christ doth not make them in any wise partakers of the substance of his Godhead, or to be equal with Christ in any respect, either of which to affirm is impious and blasphemous. nor doth their communion one with another as saints take away or infringe the title or propriety which each man hath in his goods and possessions. Open your Bibles to this book of Psalms. Let's read Psalm 108, the fifth book of the Psalms, the second psalm of the fifth book, Psalm 108. And let's hear God's inerrant, infallible word. A psalm of David. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Yahweh, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word and for the time we have here this morning assembled together before you. You have called us with your word, and we have asked that you meet with us using your word. And we have heard you speak to us. And we have brought to you prayer and offerings of our lips, offerings from our wallets. And we are now here speaking to you and bringing to you our petitions as well. We pray for the churches in our community, particularly for those of like precious faith and practice. We pray that the three PCA churches and the intended church plant, that it might fly, that it might be established, that the other three churches would grow. We pray for St. John's, Lord. We ask that you would bless them. We also pray for the other churches of Christ in the city, because those of us who have formal relations to one another, we do not exhaust the Church of Christ in the city. And we pray that all of the church, all of your churches, the true churches, would grow in grace, grow in numbers as the gospel is proclaimed in our city, grow in faithfulness and love within creation and between them. For our nation, Father, there's been an election in Louisiana. We've got an election coming here in our city, I believe. And we have elections in other states. And then next year, it's going to be the complete election for House of Representatives, one-third of the Senate, and for a president. There are good men and women running for various offices. There are evil men and women running for various offices. And our nation, Lord, perhaps deserves to have evil rulers, but we pray that you would graciously preserve us from that. Not because America deserves peace and prosperity, you don't, but for your church, and that your church would awaken to how worldly we have become, and learn to turn to you again, that you would bless this land by blessing your church with repentance and revival and reformation. You've done it before, Lord, many times in our nation's history, even before we became an independent country, but not in living memory. oh, here and there, but not nationwide. And we ask that you would do that again. Be gracious to the United States in that respect. We pray, Lord, that it would not happen only to the American church. We pray the same for the Canadian church and the Australian church, the churches in Western Europe. And we give you thanks that in Eastern Asia, the church is much less worldly than here and has much greater power. And we pray that you use your church to bring the world to the door of the gospel. We pray this of you in Jesus' own name. Amen. So, as I've pointed out before, the titles are found in every manuscript we have, and most of them are pretty late, but every Hebrew manuscript we have of the Psalter has, where that Psalter, that Psalm is found intact, has these titles. Yes, the Greek translation has more. He's okay in some things, but Tremper Longman at Westminster, somebody should teach him logic. He said that because the Septuagint had more, that proves that none of them were valid at all. Yeah, because somebody added meant that these all must be subtracted. That doesn't make any sense at all, whatsoever. We have no reason for doubting that they're original. But I want to point something out to you. We're going to be looking at Psalm 108, right? But almost word for word, these are actually quotations from Psalm 57 and 60. Verse 5, now let's just turn there, I think verse 1 rather, in Psalm 108, back to 57. I believe it's verse 5 where it starts. Let me see. Yeah, verse 7. Thank you. I couldn't remember. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. How does Psalm 108 start? Oh God, my heart is steadfast. There are small changes, very small changes. And then beginning with, I think it's verse 7 in Psalm 108, if you turn to 60, maybe that's where verse 5 is in my brain. No, verse 6. So I'm off on that one too. We have in verse 7 in 108 is God has spoken in his holiness. What do we have in Psalm 60 at verse 6? God has spoken in his holiness. Now this is interesting. Now, we don't know if David did it or an editor did it. But Psalm 108 is in the fifth book. And those two are in the second book. And that has some important points. The second book is the book that deals with the obstructions and enemies assailing Israel and David as the king. It also is the book where we find the word Yahweh far less frequently, because it would seem that those psalms may have been written not just for Israel, but kind of to share to the neighbors around them, where the Canaanite pantheon, the top god for Rome was Jupiter, the top god for the Greeks was Zeus, the top god for the pantheon of the north was Woden. Well, the top god for there was El. And Yahweh is El. And sometimes it's pluralized, Elohim, where it could mean many gods, or it could refer to angels. Sometimes, actually, in one verse at least, Jesus points out it can refer to human beings, but normally it refers to God in his majesty. That's why it's made in the plural form. You have to look at the context to try to figure out which it's doing. And so when we look at Psalm 108, we find Yahweh only once, and that's verse 3. And if my memory is correct, back in Psalm 57, I think it's actually Adonai. You can double check me on that. I'm going by memory. Don't count on my memory, okay? But I think that was the case. But so one time in 108, we have Yahweh, which is his covenantal name, the name by which he makes and keeps his promises. Remember, Genesis 1 talks about how Elohim creates everything there is, but Genesis 2, which talks is the second creation account, talks about Yahweh as the creator. Yahweh El, or Yahweh Elohim as the creator. So it basically says Israel, El is the creator of all that is. El's name, real name, is Yahweh. El stresses strength from ancient origin. The language back behind Hebrew's beginning. Hebrew, by the way, is at least once in the Old Testament referred to as the language of Canaan. And yeah, Hebrew and Moabite and Phoenician, they're all closely related languages. You could speak to each other and be understood. And most likely the Philistines spoke it as well. Even though, I just saw this week, it's kind of cool, a little tidbit on the side. In Israel, archaeologists have dug up a Philistine skeleton and tested the DNA. They found some DNA, and that particular person has Canaanite DNA, but he also has basically something from the Aegean, where Greece is. That fits what we know of the history. So the Philistines conquered some Canaanites and then intermingled with them. Hebrews did the same thing, by the way. But at any rate, what's the difference here? There's been a change. And the big part is what's cut out of 57 and 60 is of all the troubles and tribulations that the psalmist is writing, that David is writing, because they're both Psalms of David. And whether David did this cut and paste or a later editor did the cut and paste, he's properly saying this is David's psalm because David wrote it. He's just put them together, but he's cut out the adversaries. He's cut out the trials and the tribulations so that this psalm, as it's written here, as it's presented before us, fits the fifth book, which is for the post-exilic Old Testament church. They're in the land again. They've got problems, but the emphasis is less on the problems and more on the solutions. In fact, not the solutions, but the solucer. Is that such a word? The one who solves their problems. And so let's take a look at it. First of all, O God, my heart is steadfast. And that word is one that means I've got foundations. In fact, we're going to be looking this afternoon in Luke, where Jesus talks about the guy who builds his house and digs his foundation down till he's on bedrock. And then he starts building his foundations for his house. And when the storms come and the water is smashing up against it, it's not going to be moved because it's built on the rock. Luke doesn't refer to the guy who builds on sand, where it would be washed out. Of course, that reminds me of when we built my parents' home because, yeah, it was dug out, but it would rain. And so Dad's slave labor and my brothers would have to go out with the shovels. And particularly one area where it was sandy, we'd had to keep scooping the sand out before we could pour the foundations. My heart is built on the rock, if you put it that way. And so I will sing and give praise even with my glory. And there's a number of different suggestions about that glory. It does alter from the original, the other psalm, but it has the suggestion that not my glory, but that my glory is God himself. And therefore, in a sense, the singing of praise to God is something that is circular, all right? It comes from him to me and to him again. And that's something I'm working on personally. I took a class from the MTIOPC about Reformed liturgy several years ago. I haven't had a chance to integrate all of it, but I'm working through this stuff some more. And one of the things is how the Reformers tried to make absolutely everything as biblical as possible, including the very words that are used. Not just the call to worship, but even the invocation. I'm working on that, trying to do it. But so the glory is giving back to God, his own words. Calling for the lute and the harp to awaken, and the awakening of the dawn. It could be just, how the sunshine, when it comes and hits you in the face, you tend to wake up. and that the music of singing him will awaken as well. And then we have Yahweh for the one and only time in this psalm. I will praise you, O Yahweh, you, the God of Israel, the covenantal God. And Israel is while there's an ethnicity to Jews, if you check their DNA is all over the road too. Okay? What makes the real Israel is a people in covenant with each other and with God. And here it is, as the Old Testament church, they're praising their covenantal God. And it's interesting, this fits with the original use, but also here, among the peoples, among the nations, among all the various ethnic groups around us, among all the principalities and powers around us, I'm going to sing praises to you in their midst, that they can learn of what you've done for me. So I will praise you, O Yahweh. I will sing praises to you. He says the same thing twice. Typical Hebrew stuff, right? Why? Well, once again, the New King James and probably the other English translations you have hide for us the word chesed. It's mercy in the New King James. And that mercy is one meaning. Grace is meaning. Kindness is one meaning. But covenantal love covers all of those aspects. Okay? And that's what chesed is. It's covenantal love. It can be the love between David and Jonathan. It can be the love between a man and his wife. But it's used here in the context of God's covenantal name for his covenantal love for his people. In the song we sang, praise to the Lord the Almighty. Every time I sing this one part, I start having trouble controlling my leaky eyes. Where is it? Okay, it disappeared now. Where is that? My soul praise. Oh, there it is. Ponder anew what the Almighty will do if with his love he befriends you. Now, I can't read that without thinking of how he brought me to himself. That's why I get choked up. But that's what this psalm is also talking about. With his love, his chesed. His love is great. It's above the heavens. Your truth, because truth and love go together. What's the sense in saying to someone, I love you, while you're cheating on your spouse? Huh? Is that love? Is that truth? No, but Yahweh doesn't lie. If he puts his love on you, that's the truth. And that truth is also above to the clouds and above the clouds. So the praise then is to God would be exalted above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved, his people, may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. So it's a prayer for that salvation. Remember, when Israel returns to the land, not all of them come. And if you look through the extremely boring, to some degree, sections in Chronicles, which talk about how all these people from this tribe came back and this tribe came back. If I remember correctly, none of them from Ephraim come back. Not all of the tribes. Some of the northern tribes did have people come back, but not all of them. And so there's still the prayer for all of Israel to be gathered. Seven, which comes out from Psalm 60, has an extremely important point with God has spoken in his holiness. As the holy God, we need to remember something. There are things that God cannot do. I was challenged in 11th grade in English class by a white witch. Can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? And being ignorant, I had no answer. The answer is no, he can't. He would have to create an infinite rock, but he's infinite in strength, so there's no limit to his strength, so therefore he can't create one so big he can't lift it. I mean, you're dealing with the meaning of words. But also, He's holy. God cannot sin. I can sin. Alas, that happens far too often. But he can't. That's what we need to look forward to in our fully sanctified. Never again. Not only could, never again will I be able to sin. Never again will there be a temptation to me. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Why? Because as God, he couldn't yield to sin. He didn't have that ability. And I look forward to the day when I'll be like him. God has spoken in his holiness, so what he's saying here is truth. He says, I will rejoice. God speaks here. If you had a red letter Old Testament, this would be red letters, okay? I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Here's all you need to know about those two places. One's on the east side of the Jordan, the other's on the west. Okay? Gilead is mine. That's on the east side of the Jordan. Manasseh is a tribe that was on both sides of the river. Okay? Now it switches. Ephraim is the helmet of my salvation. Judah is my lawgiver. Judah's in the south. Ephraim's in the northern nation. Okay? East or west, north or south, all of that land that we sometimes say called Palestine, we should call Canaan. Palestine is the Gaza Strip plus a little bit more. If the Gaza Strip were doubled in length, you'd have Philistia, because Ashkelon was a Philistine city and it's Jewish today. All of this is mine. And over all of his people, he rejoices. No, we don't live in any of those locations. We're in a different dispensation. It's not a bad word. Alas, because of all the stuff in the last week or so, our dispensationalist brothers are just taking out their old books, blowing them off, putting a new title, and trying to hawk them again. It's disgusting, it's depressing, it's disappointing, but that's to be expected. This is a different dispensation. There are brothers and sisters who live in these areas. Okay? The Jews are not our brothers and sisters unless they've trusted in Jesus and therefore are in covenant with the covenant God again. But the Palestinians, the Philistines and the Canaanites and all the other peoples who moved in there, some of them are our brothers and sisters, and some of the Jews are our brothers and sisters, if you're talking about ethnic groups, because they're in covenant with the covenant God just like we are. But the world, the church is spread. The promised land is supposed to be the whole planet. Eden was a small area for two people to take care of. Eden was supposed to become the whole world if Adam and Eve had not sinned. It will be in the future. Abraham was promised a little strip of property on the eastern end of the Mediterranean, but it was eventually to cover the whole world, and the church is covering the whole world. Praise God for that. Moab is my wash pot. Have you ever washed some filthy hands and then said, I want to drink that? Or I want to eat out of that bowl? When Saddam Hussein was toppled and his statues were pulled down, people took their shoes off and smacked him in the face. Do you remember when somebody threw their shoe at President Bush? It's because, and when I was reading about it, someone said, well, this is an Islamic view. No, it's not. It's an ancient Near Eastern view that feet are dirty. Well, yeah, who wants to kiss my stinky feet? I mean, after all, when you read about Jesus washing the feet, I agree with Peter. You're not going to wash my feet, right? My feet are filthy. The Lord of glory has no business washing my filthy toes. But Jesus had a point to make. Moab is my wash pot. And over Edom I'll cast my shoes. Some suggest, well, it's a slave that you toss the shoes to. But I think those guys missed the point. The point is that feet are filthy. The wash pot is where you would wash the feet. And over Philistia, I will triumph. Those are the traditional enemies, by the way. So we then shift, and continuing that then with now the psalmist picks up, David picks up again, not quoting God, but expressing himself. Well, who will bring me into the strong city? The capital city of Edom, was a stronghold indeed. It was built into a mountain. And you, who will lead me to Edom? Who's going to bring me into a strong city? Who's going to bring me and give me conquest over Edom? By the way, Israel, under David, did conquer Edom. And the Edomites, for many, many long years, were ruled from Jerusalem. Here's the interesting thing, verse 11, because there's still a little bit of the bad, of the context of things aren't perfect in this world. Is it not you, O God, who will lead us into Edom, who will bring me into the strong city? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? When does God cast off his people? When they sin against him, when they break the covenant, when they persist in that rebellion. And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies. Recently, because of some other study I was doing, I've read through Chronicles, read through 1 and 2 Kings. Particularly in Chronicles, it stands out where a good king is a king who collects a lot of spears and shields and armor for his people to use in warfare, who builds up the walls of the cities and protects them, lays in supplies of water and food. He does those things because his job is to protect his people. And they sometimes have victories over their neighbors. But there are times also, in Jehoshaphat, I believe, was one of them, where he faces an army that, we got 50,000, they got 100,000, or they've got a million. We haven't got a chance. We haven't got a chance. If you don't go out with our armies. And in those accounts, God went out with his armies. In at least one case, he said, you want the Levites to lead you, the singers of the temple? So they've got the orchestra, they got the band, and they got the choir, and then stand and watch. So there's Israel with all their shields, their helmets, their armor, their spears, and all they're supposed to do is just stand there. And God destroys their enemies. But there were times when he didn't go out because of Israel's sins. So the prayer then is in 12, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. And brothers and sisters, here in the United States, where we have great peace and great prosperity, yes, there's more and more trouble from government for individual Christians and sometimes for churches. A lot of churches got sued during COVID. Some of them are now winning their cases long after COVID is gone or mostly gone. We don't have much in the way of trouble. Our brothers and sisters elsewhere do. We should be praying for them. But we also should learn from this hymn. There are times that we have troubles and we need to pray. It could be troubles. Right now, the inflation is getting really out of control. It's starting to hit your pocketbook a little bit and mine. That's the consequence of the last two administrations, the current and the previous administration, things that they did. We have trouble. We need to ask God for help. And turning to man is useless. Men can't help us in our spiritual struggles. Through God, the prayer switches then to the praise, the confident resting upon him. Through God, we will do valiantly. For it is he who shall tread down our enemies. This is post-exilic that it's put together and put in this book. For the church that has come back from the exile, they've repented of their sins, they've got more sins that they're dealing with. They sort of were overcome and got rid of idolatry, but then we have the Pharisees a couple of centuries later, right? Now, they're not idol worshipers like their forefathers, but they got their own problems. But with God, we can do all that we need to do to be faithful to him. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word and for this psalm and how someone, whether it's David or the editor of this book, took these two portions and put them together because they fit. Not only they fit with each other, but they also fit the need of the church of this age. and they fit the need of the church in our age as well. We thank you for it. We pray that you help us to understand it and that it would encourage us in our walk with you. And we pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.